Church, I got to tell you this morning, I want to point out the significance of Promotion Sunday and what we're doing there. I love that we bring our children up here and we acknowledge steps that they're moving forward, but we also need to see something else. Last week, I talked about being a generous giver, and you are. I want to acknowledge something that maybe you didn't catch this morning. We are buying Bibles for our children. Now, some of you might say, well, duh, you're the church. You're supposed to do that. But we have a process now, a formal process as children enter the second grade that they're given an adventure Bible. It's an age-appropriate Bible that draws them in and allows them to understand God's Word at their reading comprehension. And then as they move into the youth program, now that we have a youth pastor, we now have study Bibles. So we're engaging them at a deeper level, and we're pressing deeper into our children. And they all have the same Bible. They're all reading the same thing. And so we have a formal process. It happens because of your generosity. So I just want to say thank you. Maybe you didn't understand what happened this morning. But as we move forward and we continue to grow, that our children are being filled with God's Word. You're going to see how very important that is this morning to understand His Word. So as we continue on this journey of understanding the New Testament and drawing closer and closer to understanding God and His message and what He is revealing to us, we are in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11 this morning, so you can open up your Bibles there. We are going to be closing out 2 Corinthians this morning. So we have seen this church, and for the past several weeks we've been here, we've learned that in 1 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth was a church that was in disarray, and by the time we come to 2 Corinthians, that we see that Paul has now changed his tone, and he is speaking a message of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and of gratitude. He's showing that the church has moved on. They have learned and adapted. And then last week we studied how Paul is, he goes back into his teaching mode, as Paul always does. And he's saying you need to be a generous church. And Paul is going to close out his letter to the Corinthians this morning. And he has one last teaching assignment for the church. And we're going to discover what that is, and we get a hint of it when we look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Paul is saying, you are judged by appearances. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. There's a clue there. Paul says, you are judging by appearances. He's pointing to something. And that something is saying, you're judging somebody else and you're judging me. To help us understand what he is saying specifically, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul, he's saying something very important there. His wording is strong. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. That's pretty bold, right? The issue in the garden had incredible repercussions. And Paul's implying that upon the church, and he's saying, be careful. This is a very, very strong warning to the church that we need to hear. And we're going to understand what that is as we enter in verse 5. He says, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I'm going to pause there. There's the problem. What are these super apostles? Who are they? And where did that term come from? Why are we saying super apostles? Well, this is the issue at hand, that apparently Paul is being judged against these super apostles. Here's how we know he's being judged. In verse 6, Paul writes, "I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge." Paul is an incredible teacher, but he also has humility. He says there, "I may be untrained as a speaker." Often think of the great apostle Paul as this perfect man, but in truth, he wasn't. He was far from it. He was a great leader, and he knew how to lead the church, but in truth, he wasn't the best speaker. Sometimes he pushed the church a little bit too hard, as we have found out in Corinthians here. And he's admitting that. But he says, "I have knowledge." He said, "We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I need. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." Paul is starting to press in and tell the church very gently who he is. He says, "I came to you and I built this church." Remember when we showed the map there and Paul's on this journey? And he spends time in each one of these locations. He spends time in Corinth. And he builds the church. And the whole time, he's not taking money from them. Paul is a missionary. He's being funded by other churches that have already been established so that he can establish the church in Corinth. And he's acknowledging that here. He said, "I didn't burden you. I came here. Other churches, I robbed them of money." That's Paul's language. He said, "I took money from other churches so I could develop this." Speaks to Paul's character, doesn't it? He cares about the church and he doesn't want to burden them as they are new coming into the Christian faith. And he continues on in verse 12 and he says, "I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I like what Paul says there. He says, "We will not be considered equals." He's saying, don't put us in the same category. These super apostles, don't lump them together with us as apostles. We're not equals. Why aren't they equals? That should be our next question. Why would Paul say that? Paul's going to go on and he's going to reveal his character. And this is very important. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul writes, "Are they," meaning these super apostles, "are they servants of Christ?" And he has an unusual phrase there. He says, "I am out of my mind to talk like this." What does that mean? Here's what it means. Paul doesn't like to brag. He doesn't like to boast. He has been called by Christ to build the church, and he is in complete humility and submission to that call. But he's about to do something that he normally doesn't do. He's going to tell the church what he has done, not for a matter of boasting, but to set the record straight of, you want to know what an apostle is like, well, put your seatbelts on, because this is what an apostle is. He continues on, I am more. Very bold. He's saying they're not equal to us. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my fellow Jews. I have been in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who wants to be an apostle? He's going to suffer for Christ. He doesn't say that to boast. He doesn't say that to draw pity from the church upon him. He's saying you want to know who a leader in the church looks like. What are they willing to suffer for Christ? It's not a requirement. Paul's not seeking it out. He's like, I want to suffer. I want to be shipwrecked. I want to float in the open ocean for a day. He's not saying that. He doesn't want it, but he's willing to do whatever he is called upon. And I love what Paul does here, how he ends it. He gives this list of horrible things that have happened. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. But besides that, at the very end, verse 28, besides all of that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Do you hear his love for the church there? Because if you don't, you need to look at that very closely. What he's saying is, I love the church so much, I really don't care about all that stuff I just mentioned. This is what I burden on each and every day. I ache for you. I cry for you. I pray for you. Paul loves the church. And because of the depth of his love, he will do whatever he has to. Jumping to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, he continues with this thought and he says, I made a fool of myself. You drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even though I am nothing, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul, I love that. Paul says, I've made a fool of myself. You can hear he doesn't want to boast. He's not proud of that. But he points to the church and he said, you should be commending me. You want to make me an equal with these quote-unquote super apostles. What he's saying is they're not willing to do any of that, church. Are you kidding me? People will not suffer for a lie. If you're torturing somebody, if they are being beaten or flogged, they will tell you the truth to stop what's happening. But people won't go through that. They won't endure that for a lie. And Paul's making this point that I have suffered this, but on top of that, you should see the marks of a true apostle. And he says, including the signs and wonders and miracles. Paul was equipped by the Holy Spirit to heal people, to perform miracles. And he does this. And he does it routinely. We see different examples of that. We've seen some of them in Acts as we've gone through that. And he's saying, look at these super apostles. Are they doing any of this? Paul ends his letter with a simple goal for the church. If we look at 2 Corinthians 10 and 15, second half of verse 15. He says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Look at that, church. I want to point something very important out. Our tagline, a church for the region. Did you know it was biblical? Did you know it was scriptural? Because it is. Oftentimes you'll hear the different New Testament writers, authors, use either regions or territories. You'll see that depending on your translation. But Paul is telling a goal for the church. It is our very goal. It's been in front of us the whole time. As our faith grows, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. Christianity is a verb, activity. You hear that? You must go and do things so that we can preach the gospel in the regions, plural. In other words, so we can be a church for the region. It's been here in 2 Corinthians the whole time. Well, church, our goal remains the same today, that our gospel, correction, horrible correction there, his gospel is proclaimed in the region. That's the church we want to be, to proclaim Jesus Christ to Lake and Porter counties. So how do we do that? What do we need to know in order to move forward? And what is Paul trying to teach us through this portion of 2 Corinthians? Well, number one, Satan seeks to destroy the church. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments with every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is saying, Satan's going to attack the church. We should expect spiritual warfare. It's going to happen. Here's why it's going to happen. I'm going to make this very simple. As individuals, when we come to know Christ, it's not some great, huge threat against Satan. It's an individual. It is a threat, but it's not a great threat. When you start to bring a church in to the mix, it becomes a little bit bigger. Now we have a body of believers that poses something significant. When you have a church, say something as audacious as we are going to be a church for the region, for Lake and Porter counties, you think that's going to draw Satan's attention? We should expect spiritual warfare. We should expect attacks upon the church. We should expect opposition, not to fear it. We should never be in fear, and that's the point of this. We are Christians. We serve God, who has created everything, even Satan. So we have tapped into a greater source of power in the universe. And here's one of the ways, just one, that Satan may work against the church. When we look at 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, this is my terminology. I call these agents of Satan. Paul says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let me sum that up for you, South Lake. Satan will send highly skilled people into the church for the purpose of destroying it. There is a danger in some churches in America today that there has been a trend where we see these huge dynamic speakers. I'm not sure I even want to say preachers. They stand up here and they deliver an incredible message. They're very powerful, very dynamic, and feels like a great, wonderful, motivational speech. And you walk out, it's like, man, that was the best thing I ever heard. And it does absolutely zero for your eternal salvation or the eternal salvation of someone else. It doesn't call you to anything. The gospel is never meant to be a pep talk. The gospel is something that humbles us and calls us into action, and we are taught through it. Paul's saying, be careful. Be careful who you let in the church and you let teach, because it can do incredibly destructive things. Here's a clue. The humility of the person behind the pulpit in any church should be to Jesus Christ. The fact that Paul calls these individuals that are challenging him super apostles tells us something. Listen to the term, super apostle. I'm not just an apostle. I'm a super apostle. They're trying to build themselves up. But you can't be greater than an apostle, at least our earthly form. Can't. But yet, we see these individuals trying to be greater than the apostles themselves. Why? So they can gain money. Paul says, I didn't take money for you, but they're charging money. They're huge, dynamic speakers. If you want to hear me preach and draw a crowd, you got to pay me. Paul's saying, that's not the mission of the church. What are you doing? So we have to be careful of who comes into the church. So how do we do that? How do we protect the church from such evil? Well, there's a couple ways we can do that. Number one, we can trust in the Holy Spirit. I love this passage from Jeremiah. We're going to go into the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I'm going to pause there. I used to belong to a men's Bible study, and there was an older gentleman there who had walked with Christ throughout his entire adulthood, and he was just a wealth. He was a plethora of knowledge and information, and he had a simple expression. Somebody had asked him, well, how do you know? How do you know when Jesus? How do you know when Christ? How do you know when God? And he said, God will put it on your knower. And that was his term, your knower. God will place it in your heart and your mind. And this is exactly what Jeremiah is saying. God says, I will put my law in their minds. In other words, I will place the scripture, the word, in your mind and write it on your heart. So you understand it and you have a desire to go do it. You see that? Put it in your mind so you have an understanding of what scripture and what God's word says, and he puts it on your heart so then you go forth, you have a desire to serve God. And he continues on in verse 33 and he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the very reason we're going through this series. We're to know God's word. It is to be placed on our knower so we can live it out. It's that simple. Number two, we're to come to understand God's word. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15. These are the words of Jesus, and Jesus is talking about true and false prophets in the church. And Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So often I talk about how the Old and New Testament, they never do this. It's never a collision. It is always this. And we've heard this morning different analogies about fruit. And here we're seeing Jesus say that they are false prophets. We heard that already. And they will come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to look good. They're going to look good and they're going to talk good. But what are they producing? What is the church producing? Is there growth in the church? Is there growth in the congregation? Are we performing any service to our community? Or are we just gathered together on a Sunday morning out of routine? So we are to come to understand God's word. When we know it, we can't be deceived. That is important, and when we know it, we will go out and apply it. But beyond that, is there anything else we can do? Probably the most important next step that we can do is to seek wise counsel. Some of the most important growth that I've had in my own journey of faith has been getting around individuals who would pour into me, who could give me sound, wise counsel. This is an important step, folks. I never went to a quote-unquote friend in this case, because in truth, most of my friends at that time weren't walking where I wanted to walk. I went to people who were going to challenge my way of thinking, who I knew would speak to me honestly, in truth, in loving truth, and tell me sometimes the things that I didn't want to hear. In the Bureau, I've said this before, we had a phrase, if you hang around with bank robbers long enough, eventually you'll drive the getaway car. Who are you seeking advice from? Who's pouring into you? That's so very important. So Scripture says that we are to seek wise counsel. Well, the best place we can go to look for that is in wisdom literature. So if we go to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. This goes back to the Old Testament. There is much war in the ancient kingdoms. There was always something, some battle, some war that had to be waged. And the king had two choices. He can either say, I'm the king, and go off to war and take his army with him. Or the king can say, there is war upon us. Let me gather my advisors and see what they say. What are we supposed to do? Scripture says we are to do that in life. When you don't know what to do, when you don't know the word, when you're not sensing the Holy Spirit, then find wise counsel and listen to what they have to say. If we look at Psalms, we can see this again. It's written all through Proverbs and Psalms, but probably the best place we can land this morning is simply in Psalms 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. You hear the language there? It all sounds very, very familiar with everything else that we've talked about. We have to know God's word, and we have to apply it. It's to produce something. The very act of having fruit means that a plant, vegetation, produced something. We are to do that. In verse 4, it says, "Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." It's real simple. You have two choices. You can follow Jesus Christ, or you don't have to. It's the wonderful thing about our faith. It is ours. That's the destructive thing about our faith. It is ours. We have a choice to make. What are you going to do? So Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, reminding them through all of these letters, there's so much instruction, so many different things that they are to do. If they are to learn, if they are to grow, be careful who you allow teach you. This is the last letter that we have to the church in Corinth. And it is clear that this church is a church that is struggling to understand what it means to follow God and what it means to be the church. In truth, many churches today struggle with this issue. It is so important for us, South Lake, to remember that without God, we are always one decision away from being like the church in Corinth. If we don't apply what we're being taught through Scripture, we're going to end up like the church in Corinth. I'm going to end with a quote from Oswald Chambers from his famous book, My Utmost for His Highest. He writes, "We should get in the habit of continually seeking His counsel on everything instead of making our own common sense decisions and then asking Him to bless them." Puts it pretty bluntly, doesn't he? You can either go off and make your own plans, and at the end of it all, say, "God, I got myself into a pickle here. Can you help me? Can you make this your will?" Or we can be a church that yields to our Savior, who understands that there's something bigger than this congregation that He is calling us to. We can yield to that and say, "How can I be a part of that, God? You have equipped me uniquely for the mission of South Lake. What can I do to help this church reach the community that we exist within?" Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit for continually guiding and leading us into this next phase of growth that we are going through. Father, we thank you as there have been churches around us this past year that has closed their doors, that you have kept the doors of South Lake open. That when other churches have diminished, we have grown. That as other churches have struggled, you have blessed us abundantly. Father, we give thanks for this. We recognize in all this that it was you, that you were building us up for your kingdom. May you continue to guide us and lead us. May you make us strong Christians. May you place the burden of mission upon our hearts. May you fill us with love, and may we give hope to those we speak to. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you hear this prayer. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.